Thank you, Pastor Justin and worship team. I look forward every year to singing those songs with you guys. I did was given one more announcement that I must announce. That's what you do with announcements. And that is that we need more walkers for the children's float. I was going to get there. She saw me, gasping for air, and she was like, I need to help him, and you're right. So we need more walkers to walk with the float for the Callahan Parade, because the kids' choir is doing a float. And so if you're interested in that, whole kids' department is doing a float. So if you're interested in that, we'll give Mary Beth a microphone, and we'll make sure, just see this lady up front if you're interested in doing something for the glory of God during the parade. That sound good? That's all right? All right. This is why I didn't announce the rest of them. You thought that one was bad. You should have seen what it would be like if I did all 10. Okay. John 14 this morning. What child is this? Which is ought to be the question each Advent season we approach Christmas. Who is this human being that we just sang about in a manger? Who is that child that was born in such a low estate, yet the angels announce his coming? It reminds me of the response that the disciples had to the Lord Jesus when he calmed the storm with just a word, "Cease and be still." They said, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" What child is this? This Advent season, in anticipation of celebrating the incarnation, we are going to consider the claims that Jesus made about himself in a couple of the I Am statements through the Gospel of John. And this morning, we look at the one we're probably most familiar with, I would say, through John chapter 14. We're going to look specifically, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, but we'll look specifically at verse 6. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." First Baptist Church of Gray Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Father, these words of your Son are instructive to us. They tell us something about your relationship to him. They tell us, Lord, about our great need for Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. God, would you encourage our hearts this morning? Would you use your word to reveal yourself to us? Would you draw us near to you this morning through the proclamation of your word? And Father, would you change us? Would you shape our hearts and affections? Give us your spirit. Lord, you did so that these things could happen. So we ask that your spirit would work in us as we look to your word this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus begins this passage by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." And if we look at the context, there was probably great reason for the disciples to be troubled in this particular point. Just in the previous chapter, they were in the upper room and Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray him. And then they left that upper room, and we're actually told in the Synoptic Gospels that in leaving the upper room, they sang songs as they headed to the Mount of Olives. But here in the Gospel of John, we get just an expanded peek into their conversation following their time in the upper room. Jesus tells them in verse 3 that he was going to be leaving them and that they couldn't come with him. And that upset Peter, who desperately wanted to know why he couldn't come with Jesus. In fact, he says he would be willing even to die for Jesus, and Jesus rejects Peter's notion. Instead, he announced that Peter, the most zealous of all the disciples, would in fact deny Christ very soon. Little did they know at this conversation that they were about to embark on the darkest season of their lives. As yes, Judas did betray the Lord Jesus on this night, and Jesus would indeed be crucified that next Friday. And so Jesus is seeking to encourage them, to lift them up, to tell them to have courage, to tell them to take heart. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And he says, I am going to the Father, and I am going to prepare the way for you to be there with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let not your heart be troubled. I do know quite a bit of what your years have been like, this year particularly. Maybe there have been trials that you've faced, the questions that you might have even in this season for the Lord of all that you are enduring, any confusion you may have about the darkness that's around you, about what's going on in the particulars of our society or even in your personal life. But Jesus' words to you are the same as they are in verse 1 this morning. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You have permanent and personal access to your Heavenly Father because of who Jesus is and because of what He has said about Himself here. The coming of Jesus means the arrival of the way to your Father. Not your Father as a judge, but as your Father. That's who Jesus is. That's who we celebrate Him to be this Advent season. And so today we can consider Jesus' threefold claim and reflect on some implications for us this Advent season. We're going to take them in succession. Please don't put your notes away because there will be more things for you to write down. But you probably have guessed the outline at this point that's in your hands. And that it is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. First, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is exclusively the way to the Father prepared for us on the cross. He says, I am the way. We are talking here about the exclusivity of Christ. Yes, it's an unpopular thing, especially in our day, that at least sees religion at the least bit a crutch. And if it's going to be a crutch, then why not have many different crutches at your availability to use? But no, he says, I am the way exclusively. And when he says that, Jesus is not saying that I am a way amongst many religions, as if this is a way. Right? There are plenty of ways you can cook a turkey. I'm sure many of you have experienced that. In fact, it's been my favorite thing to ask you about Thanksgiving is, how did you cook the turkey, right? You can barbecue that thing, smoke it, grill it, deep fry it. You can roast it, just one amongst many. Jesus is not a way, as if we would smoke a turkey. No, he's not a way. He's instead the way. He's also not the way in the sense that he is the preferred way, but there are still other ways. Just like I could say the way to head down to the stadium after service would easily be US 1 all the way down. I mean, that is probably the preferred way from here, but if you live in Yulee, you may prefer to take 95. He's not the way in that sense either, the preferred way. No, Jesus is the one and the only way to the Father. Which is why Paul could say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he could say, hey, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Or as Peter, we saw not too long ago in the book of Acts, would say in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but who has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in case we didn't catch that, when Jesus said he is the way, it means he is the only way. Jesus follows up by saying, no one comes to the Father except through me, except through this way, the way of Jesus. Now, if Jesus is the way, presumably there would be people who desire to go along this way to get to the destination of where he's headed. But I want you to see something here. The destination of this way is the Father. That's the destination. Or positively, you could flip it around, which would say, all who come to me come to the Father. All who have the Son have the Father. This is why, just above, he could say, in my Father's house there are many rooms. Because that's where he's headed. He's headed back to the Father, and he is the way to the Father. So he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions or rooms. Essentially, this is meant to be seen as the dwelling place of God. That's what the Father's house is. That's where the Father is, where he manifests his presence in the heavenly realms. He says there are many mansions, plenty of rooms, plenty of dwelling spaces for many people to be with my Father. Listen, by the way, to the generosity of the Father there. He says there's plenty to spare. Jesus says, I'm going there, and you can come be there with me. You just can't come right now, but there's plenty of space. No matter what your shape, size, color, tongue, what have you, if you come along the way of the Son, you can reach the destination of the Father. What a joy to know that we have access to the Father through the Son. This is meant to be a great comfort to those whose hearts were tempted to be troubled. Remember, he said that. He said, I know this is hard to hear, but he says, take heart, take comfort. I am the way to the Father, and you have access to him through me. And there's plenty of room for you to be there with me. Now, saying that Jesus is the way and the destination is the Father isn't to say that Jesus wouldn't also be there with him. Of course he would. In fact, this is what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, wasn't it? That today you will be with me in paradise. We would be with Christ. He even actually says that in this context in John 14 verse 3, where he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now what does that mean that Jesus here says he's going to make a preparation? I mean, why couldn't he just take the disciples with him right now? See, we're not to imagine here a cosmic carpenter Jesus out there with a couple of 2x4s on his shoulder, a tool belt on his waist, and a saw in his right hand ready to go. No, he isn't going to prepare a place by doing a giant remodel. What is the preparation? The work of preparation is Jesus is going to die on the cross. You see, Jesus is the way to the Father, but there's something that had to happen first. He had to make preparation for them even to approach the living God. He told them back in John chapter 12 that the Son of Man had to be lifted up. This was going always to be how he was going to prepare the way. See, if Jesus is the way and the Father is the destination, and we as his people need to go along this way to reach the Father, we have a big problem. And that is, each and every one of us in the flesh is just chock full of sin. We have rebelled against the living God. The living God is holy, perfect, and just. He won't wink at sin. Oh, but he's also merciful, loving, and compassionate. He has given his Son to be the way to him. So Jesus must go to the cross, and on the cross he would take the penalty of his people's sin and he would give them the gift of his righteousness. Anyone who comes to the Son or comes to the Father comes through the Son. Yes, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, and we need him desperately. In biblical terminology, we can say that Jesus reconciles us to God the Father. In fact, in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul says this, speaking of Jesus. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you to be holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jesus' work on the cross was the means by which Jesus reconciled a people to himself. That is Jesus as the way. That is the Father as the destination, and that's how we get there. We come to Jesus as the way, and we receive the Father. So Jesus, again, is exclusively the way to the Father prepared for us on the cross. I'm sure you exchange gifts at Christmas time. I hope that you do. It's a great and glorious, beautiful tradition. I think one of the things we do is every year we try to ask our kids, why do we exchange gifts? Or maybe we'll even ask them, who is the greatest gift of all? What is the greatest gift that pictures what we receive on Christmas? I mean, you got a lot of gifts today, but what's the greatest gift? And of course, they're pastor's kids. So they know the answer is Jesus, right? And I love that. Jesus is the greatest gift. I don't want to belittle that just because it's an easy softball answer. It is the right and true answer. Jesus is the greatest gift. He is the pearl of great price. Jesus is the treasure in a field that you would sell all things to have. That's his worth. In Jesus, you have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Yes, Jesus is this wonderful gift. And part of being this wonderful gift, though, is that he is the way to the Father. All throughout the Gospel of John, we see this word that Jesus is sent. And that word sent is used some 30 times or more, specifically from the Father, just in the Gospel of John. He is the gift. And so Jesus as the way to the Father means his death was at a great and terrible cost. The Father gave his own son for those adoption papers that you and I might be known by the Father as his children. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Well, not only did Jesus answer Thomas's question that he is the way to the Father, which he paved by the way of the cross, but secondly, Jesus is the truth that reveals the Father so that we may know him. Now, these next two, the truth and the life, they need to be taken in context here. I've heard this verse said many different ways, and what happens often is they take truth as a completely separate, different concept, life as a separate, different concept, and they almost remove the context here, which I think is very important we stay in. See, Jesus wasn't saying, I am the way, and then he just randomly tacked on the truth and the life, then went back to talk about how he's the way to the Father. We are to take truth and life in relation to this concept that Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. So altogether, all three of these are the answer to Thomas's question. And in fact, they need to be connected to no one comes to the Father except through me. That's just here in the context. So he says, I am the truth. I'll show you how that is. In fact, the truth, this word truth is a major concept in the Gospel of John. About a quarter of the New Testament usage of this word aletheia, which is the word truth, a quarter of its usage just comes from one book in the Gospel of John. John focuses on this concept of truth, this idea that something coincides with reality, with the Father's revelation of himself in his Son. We can pick that up at the very beginning of the Gospel. In fact, I just thought about this over and over this week. John 1 is just a preview of John 14:6. It really is a preview of the whole Gospel of John. But John 14:6 is all just wrapped up in John 1. And I would encourage you to read that this week and see it. We'll read some of it here this morning. John is getting theological. He's definitely the most theological gospel, more than the synoptics. And he begins very purposely in his epilogue. So many of those themes you're going to find throughout the book and the rest of the gospel right here in the beginning. Look at this. For truth, look what he says in chapter 1, verse 14. He's speaking, obviously, the Word being Jesus. And he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see that connection? We see all this glory as one who is from the Father, and when we look at Jesus, we see the fullness of grace and truth. And then down below in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declared is such a great word. It's a word that means he reveals the Father. He explains the Father. He exegetes the Father. Yes, Jesus is the truth that declares to us the Father. We can kind of conceive this, though, through the Gospel of John through two different ways. I would say that Jesus is both the emissary and epitome of the truth from the Father. He's the emissary. He speaks his words on behalf of the Father. He speaks words and explains the Father. But he's also the epitome of the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth from the Father. I want to look at those two in turn. Jesus reveals the Father as the emissary of truth. Jesus reveals the Father as the emissary of truth. That is, he was sent by the Father to speak the truth. If you don't know what an emissary is, kids, an emissary is simply one who is sent to speak on behalf of another. And so Jesus speaks words that are true, and he teaches us about the Father. In fact, in John 16, this is still part of this one long conversation as they walk away from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. They're continuing this conversation. Jesus is explaining many things to them. And it says in John chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." He's been telling them about the Father, but it was a little bit more confusing. A lot of it was in parables and lessons. He was using figures of speech. Now he's saying, the time has come where I am going to declare to you plainly about the Father. So Jesus speaks about the Father, and this theme plays out in so many other places. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, we're told in John 18:37, where Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate's interrogating him. And it says, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, that he may give testimony to the truth." John 8:26, Jesus says, "I only speak that which I've heard from the Father." He says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I heard from him." Jesus says much about the Father. He reveals the Father. He's the emissary of the truth in this way. In fact, if you read the whole Gospel of John, Jesus talks about the Father so much more than he does in the Synoptic Gospels. He is speaking about their relationship constantly. And so Jesus reveals the Father as the emissary of truth. But secondly, Jesus is the epitome of truth that reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father in that he is the epitome of the truth, in that he was sent by the Father as the embodiment of truth about him. His very existence, his essence, is an explanation of the Father. Remember, Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. He is the Word made flesh. John 1 again, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he became flesh, and he walked among us, and we beheld him." Jesus is the epitome of the truth, in that everything the Father is, Jesus is. See, Jesus claims to be the Son of God in this gospel, and the people realize that when he did that, it was meant to be understood as he was claiming to be equal with the Father. That's why they were ready to kill him. Jesus claims he is one with the Father, not one in person, but one in essence. In fact, Paul explains this to us in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 and 19, where he says, "He is the image of the invisible God. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." In the coming of Jesus, in the gift that was given to us, the Father was revealing himself through the Son. In fact, we cannot talk about this without going to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That is a picture of the glory of Jesus. Friends, what child is this? As you look at the baby in the manger, as you pull out your nativity scenes this Advent, Christmas season, the next couple of weeks, that's Jesus, the exact imprint of his nature, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I am the truth, he says. In fact, back to our context in John chapter 14, I want you to see this. Jesus continues in this conversation with the disciples. He says, obviously, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. This is all about knowing God the Father. Jesus lets them know. If they know him, if they know Jesus, then they know the Father. If you have the Son, then you have the Father. Jesus says, I am the truth that reveals the Father so you may know him. And listen, this is so important for us because whether we realize it or not, at times we can have a much more abstract picture of the Father in our minds. We can struggle to understand and really grasp in a picture of our mind of who God the Father is. It's honestly a lot easier for us as we're flipping through the Gospels and see Jesus. Now, on the pages of the New Testament, it seems much more understandable to us. We can see his action, we can read of his emotion, and we understand what that emotion looks like. We can even relate to that so much more. But Jesus says, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Friends, when you see Jesus on the pages of the New Testament, filled with compassion, twisted up inside because he looks out and he sees a people suffering in poverty under wicked authority, beaten and battered, what you're seeing is the Father's heart also. When you see Jesus reach out and touch a leper who hasn't had any human contact in days, out of his mercy and compassion, his love and his tenderness for this man, see the mercy, compassion, love, and tenderness of the Father's heart as well. When you see Jesus enraged as the religious authorities and what they made of the temple, the place where people have been drawn near to God the Father, and he cast them out, know that the Father desires you to be near to him as well. And he is wrathful against the blocking of people coming to know and to worship him. It angers him too. When you see the pages of the New Testament and Jesus approaches the funeral of his friends, he sees his sisters in Christ crying, and Jesus weeps. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that's what he was going to do, and yet Jesus wept seeing the pain that Lazarus' sisters were going through. He loved them. Know that the Father weeps. Know that the Father has that compassion, love, and tenderness just as the Son does. Does that give you a better picture of the Father? Listen, I hope that when you read of Jesus, you're not pitting the two against each other, which is what we tend to do. With the Father up there with his arms crossed saying, I'm ready to stomp these people out. And Jesus just has to keep saying, no, God, please, no, I died for them. They're forgiven. That's not the heart of the Father towards you. That's not who your heavenly Father is. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Because I have come to reveal his heart. And he is seeking to draw you near to know him. And so what he did is he sent the truth. Jesus is the epitome and the emissary of the truth. He reveals who the Father is. And so come. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Come to know him, learn him, study of him, know him more deeply. Pray as Paul prays that you would understand the depths, the heights, and the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ and know that that same love is the love the Father has for you. So Jesus is not only the way to the Father, which he prepared for by the cross, but he is also the truth which reveals the Father to me. Thirdly and finally, Jesus is the life from the Father, that we may experience abundant life, the knowledge of the Father and the Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all three of these should tie us back to our understanding to the Father and coming to the Father in this exact context. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, life, eternal life, resurrection life. I am the bread of life. Life is a major theme in the Gospel of John. He again takes it from the beginning all the way through. In chapter 1, John says that Jesus has life in himself and he came as the light of men. In fact, I want to read John chapter 5, 19 and following. Listen to this pattern of where life comes from and where it's going and to whom it's going to. John 5, starting verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Did you hear the flow in that? The Son does what the Father does. And the Father gives life, so the Son gives life. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that the Son have life, therefore, in himself. He has given the Son authority to give life to all who hear his words, and so pass from death to life and receive eternal life. Did you hear that pattern? Now, yes, the Son of God, of course, is said to have life from the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 4, quoted it earlier, "In him was life." So don't take away this from the deity of Christ. But as the Son of Man, in his humanity, the one who came in human form, there he needed to be granted to have life in himself. Granted to the one who has authority to give life. And the Father has done that in the Son. This is the flow of life, the giving of life. That is something the Father is doing through the Son to all who come through the Son. Which is why John could say in his epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, he says, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Again, you see it clearly. You have the Son, you have life. The Father has life in himself. He grants the Son to have life in himself, and whoever has the Son has the life. Now, it has been said before from this pulpit that eternal life, when we say that, it is not simply a quantity of life, but a quality of life. When we say eternal life, we are not simply referring to the fact that it is everlasting life forever and eternity. Right? I will get eternal life after I die, the resurrection happens, and then there's the new heavens and new earth. Then eternal life begins because that is forever. I'm going to live forever with God. Now listen, eternal life includes all of that. But eternal life is so much more than that. In fact, we can have eternal life now in the quality of life. Of course, it does include life everlasting in eternity, but did you ever hear these verses? That this isn't simply something we're looking ahead to, but something we can have right here and now. He said, "Whoever hears my words has eternal life." They have passed from death to life. God has given us eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. I am writing that you may have eternal life. These are all things that you have right now. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. In all of its fullness, to the fullest, it is quality of life, and that is to be experienced now. This Advent season, you can experience this abundant life, this eternal life, because it's yours in Christ. So what does this quality of life entail? So much. And this is where I had to cut a huge chunk of my sermon. Because I literally could go on for all that we can get into it. But I'm going to take you to one place. I chose just one. John chapter 17, because I want to stay in the Gospel of John. And we'll consider what Jesus means when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is this quality of life? In John 17, by the way, this is still them walking away from that upper room, just finishing their conversation. Look what he says in John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. In this high priestly prayer, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the quality of life we can have right now, friends, the knowledge of the one and only true God. You can experience that here, right here and now, knowing your Father. This is eternal life, knowing the one whom you sent, Jesus. Eternal life is not essentially, again, a quantity of life, but a quality. You know the Father, you know the Son. You have the Son, you have this life. You have the Son, you have the Father. And so this Advent season, what is it that you need to hear? What do you need to be thinking on as we approach this Christmas season these next few weeks? Listen, I know this has been a tough year for many. I don't know all of your situations, but I know most of them. And I just, if I could just give you one thing that I try to remind you often, know that the Father loves you. Know that He desires you to know Him. Know that you can approach the Father in the Son. Yes, Jesus is our high priest. Why though? So that we may draw near to Him. But if you're here this morning and you don't have the Son, I warn you, whoever's listening, you don't have this life. If you don't have the Son, you don't know the Father. If you don't have the Son, you can't go be with the Father. Instead of approaching God by the way of Jesus, receiving open arms, being welcomed into His Father's house, which has many rooms, you will face the Father in a different way. You will face Him as judge. In fact, He has given authority over to His Son to act as judge. He knows every heart, every sin, every stray thought. If you think you can approach God apart from faith in the Son, from receiving the Son, you, friend, will only face the wrath of a holy God. You will face something terrible in your future. But if you have the Son, then you have the Father. And listen, I don't know all of your experiences with earthly fathers. Some of you haven't experienced an earthly father at all. Maybe you have someone who is absent or they're gone. Maybe you've experienced a father that is hurtful or abusive or not a godly picture of a father whatsoever. Maybe you had a decent father growing up, but he just had his shortcomings. He's still not this heavenly a father. Friends, would you approach the Father and know that you can through the Son? And let that be something that you can take heart in, be encouraged in. Jesus says, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you have personal and permanent access to your heavenly Father through Him. So the Lord may have stripped away many of the extravagances of a typical Christmas for you. Maybe the season is just filled with dread as you look forward to all the things I have to do. Particularly, I know a lot of moms who had so much shopping and planning only to reap little reward on that day, and little thankful hearts. Whatever this season looks like, maybe you have sick family members. Maybe you've experienced loss this year, and you're experiencing a Christmas with an empty seat at the table, someone that you know and have loved well that is no longer with you. Whatever the case may be, I pray that you would know as you consider Christmas this year, as you look and you think, what child is this? Know that this child is a gift to you. But it's a gift, he's a gift, so that you would be able to approach and draw near to the Father of grace. Do not quench that. Do not grieve that. Do not suppress that. Rest in the fact that because of this Advent season, you were able to do what you were created to do, and that is come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Would you stand as we close this morning? Father, we thank you that we can indeed call you Father. Lord, I don't know what everyone listening to this has experienced in this life, all their pains and sufferings and trials, but I pray, Lord, that they would take comfort in the Son. Lord, we need your help in this season to think more deeply than we have before about what exactly we have in Jesus Christ. God, there's so much that we have in him. No wonder it is the season to be jolly. Because when we think about the true meaning of Christmas, how can our hearts not be stirred to joy? How can our hearts not be stirred to be thankful? We have all of the promises in him. Lord, maybe this season you would just help us to know exactly what it is we have in the Son. And you would help us to know that we've been adopted, that we belong to you because of this child, this gift. That we would know we have the Father as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so that we may approach you in this way. Lord, would you do that? Would you work it in our hearts, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this hymn of response together.